Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, reading 36, verses 36 to 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew Jesus, sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven thee. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. And the Lord will bless his inspired word. The first basic thing that every human being needs to know is that there is forgiveness with God for the repentant sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ. The second basic thing that everyone needs to know is that once you're forgiven of your sins by Jesus Christ, you should obey God. If you're a child of God, you obey him. Isn't it quite logical and sensible and biblical? It's undeniable that this is true to any person that is rational at all. God's people are those that obey God. In the Bible, when they didn't obey God, they got in trouble. It's so basic, this message, quite often neglected. The New Covenant Church in our land is sinning, disobeying God in a multitude of areas. She's committing the same sins as the Old Covenant people committed. She's showing the symptoms of being under chastisement. These things are very plain to us, but they don't help us, sure they don't. I want to, this morning, address a couple of very important questions that are normally asked by 2 to 5 year old children. The first question is why? Why? It's a very practical question, that little word, isn't it? Why? Why do God's people disobey him? In the churches in Northern Ireland. Why do they determinedly decide not to do what the Bible says? Why? Why do God's people who are recipients of God's grace and love, why do they disobey God? Why? Why? The first point this morning is this. Because God's people do not love Jesus Christ enough. That's why. Because there is an inseparable connection that Jesus teaches, an inseparable connection between love for God and obedience to God. Love and action. There's a connection between loving someone and doing things for the person that you love. That's why the most strongest Greek word for love is agape. But it's action, isn't it? Doing. Let me give you a few verses by way of example that prove this connection. An inseparable connection between love and obedience. John 14 verse 15. I've mentioned it before. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What comes first? Love. What does love lead to? Keeping his commandments. How does love, in other words, reveal itself, therefore? Obedience. There's the connection. Obedience flows from love. Under the New Testament. John 14:23. Jesus says again, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Same Greek word, commandments. What leads to someone keeping Jesus' words? Love for Christ. "If a man love me." And that's why the Lord Jesus can be so stark and blunt in Matthew 7. That only those that do the will of my Father in heaven will ever be in heaven. It's real blunt, isn't it? Only those that obey the will of my Father will be in heaven. Because it's love for God that leads to their doing the will of the Father that's in heaven. So is it love God do? Love reveals itself or manifests itself in obedience. So there is a connection between love and obedience. Love for Christ leads to obedience to Christ. And if God's new covenant people do not obey Christ, it is because they don't love him enough. That's the cause. It has to be. Because love fuels obedience. Let me read to you from 1 John and chapter 2. John, the apostle of love is his nickname, isn't it? 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 to 5. "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or completed, and hereby know we that we are in him." Again, love is complete or perfected when it's shown in obedience. The church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2 that we looked at last week, needed to repent and to do the first works. Obedience, yes, they had to do that. But what was the sin of that church? You have left your first love. Their love for Christ had waned. And that was why their works had waned too. Because love for Jesus Christ is what fuels obedience to Christ and God. And that's why the New Covenant Church in Northern Ireland, largely, generally speaking, in many areas, not in all areas, in all the churches, there's usually some area where they're doing their best. But in many areas, there's lots of disobedience to the Bible, lots of disobedience to God. And the cause of it is, we don't love Jesus Christ enough. And if we did love Jesus Christ enough, it would be manifesting itself in the scriptural way, which is trying to do what Christ wants. Let me come to some application of the first point. If love and obedience are always connected, and the motive for Christian obedience is because we love God and we love Jesus Christ, please bear in mind, love for Christ that fuels obedience to Christ does not save us at all. No, nor does it ever add anything to our salvation. Not at all. Our obedience, what I'm saying here to this morning is not a heresy. I am saying our obedience that flows from our love to Christ has no merit at all. No saving merit. It doesn't add anything to our salvation. But what I'm saying is, we obey Him because we love Him. And if we have less love, there will be less obedience. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. And if there's no love, there will be no obedience. And if there's great love, there will be great obedience. That's the principle that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 7. Therefore, the way to increase obedience to Christ among God's people is to increase love for Christ among God's people. Because if God's people are aflame with love for Christ, it'll reveal itself in doing what He says, actions and obedience. Because love and keeping the commandments are connected. And that's why the Apostle John, as I've mentioned already, who is often nicknamed the Apostle of Love, because that's what he speaks of in chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John, greater love, all the love, and in his gospel as well. He's called the Apostle of Love, but he is the Apostle that speaks most also about obeying Christ's commands in his gospel and his epistles. The Apostle of Love knows you cannot love God if you don't obey God. He knows the doctrine of love for Christ most intimately. It was he that lay on Christ's breast at the Last Supper, closest to him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Therefore, he knows that love is inseparably connected and will show itself in obedience. And that's why the Apostle of Love is also the most harsh and blunt towards those who disobey the commands of God in Christ. He's the most blunt. if you say you know him, but you don't obey him, you are a liar, says John. The truth's not in you. He's so blunt. Because true love for Christ is the furnace, is the powerhouse of obedience. So to increase obedience among God's people, we need to increase love for Christ. Let me ask another question that small children also ask. The first one was, why? And once you've answered that, the next question will come straight after. How? How? No, children, 2 to 5 year olds, how? Such childish questions are wonderful. Always ask them of the Bible when you're reading it for yourself. You come to a bit and say, what's it saying? Why is it saying it? And then, what's that? How do I do that? How? As you live your life, you may study many things. As I've lived my life, I've studied many things, mostly after I grew up, because I hated school when I was there. But when I went to Bible college, and ever since I've been in Bible college, I read and study the Bible for many, many years. But what I want to say is, this little question, how, no matter how much you think you've learned and you get to know, and you think, oh, I know the Bible, I know the tenses of some Greek words, I've read theology and the Puritans, only to be asked, and I have been asked this on numerous occasions by a 2 or 3 year old many years ago at the dinner table, Daddy, how? And you're stumped. You're absolutely floored. You don't know how. A little small child, no matter what you know, they can just turn around and ask the question how, and you don't even know the answer. How? Childish questions. Because it's all very well saying there's a connection between love and obedience, and why do God's people disobey him? Deuteronomy 28. Why do they? Because they don't love Christ enough. That's the cause. But then, like, how? How am I going to change it? How can we increase our love for Jesus Christ? Can we increase our love for Jesus Christ by saying, I'm going to love God more? Will that work? Doesn't work at all. It's useless. There's only one way. And Jesus Christ gives us that way in Luke chapter 7. That's my second point. The person who is forgiven much loves much. But the person who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 41 to 43 and verse 47. Let me just read these select verses. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly answered. Verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. If we see our forgiveness, our sin, as little, no big deal. Oh yeah, I did a few wee bad things and the Lord forgave me. And it's just some wee small casual view of sin. We will love little. But if we see our forgiveness, our sin, as great, a big thing, or much, and we see our sins as what they truly are, absolutely horrendous, and God forgives them, we will then love much. See, it's not it'll not work if I say to myself one day, I'm going to have to love Rebecca more. That'll not work. But the way to love Rebecca more, or for anyone for their wife more, is to look at yourself and say, you know, I'm a lazy lump, and I don't do the jobs right sometimes when I do them, and you get off with as little as possible. Look at what she has to put up with in me, and then you'll sort of love the person more. The way to love the person more is to look at yourself and see your faults, and the way to appreciate God's forgiveness more is to look at your own faults and your own sins and see how great the forgiveness is from God. Our view of sin, this is what we're coming to, you see, in the light of the whole series, in the light of disobeying God because we don't love him enough. Well, how can we love him more? Our view of sin and forgiveness is of crucial importance. If we see sin as a small thing, then our love and gratefulness for forgiving us of that small thing to Christ will be small. Because after all, he's only forgiven us a few wee misdeeds. Because we see sin as small. A small view of sin leads to small love. And it's my argument that much evangelicalism is deficient on this point. Not the point of love, they talk about love all the time. But the doctrine of sin is where they're weak and deficient. Oh, you have done a few bad things. You need God to wipe the slate clean. You're not perfect. Come to Christ and he'll meet all your needs. The emerging church movement, the purpose-driven church, the marketing principle that drives these things. Don't mention sin. Joel Osteen doesn't mention sin. Steve Chalk doesn't mention sin. He was doing an evangelistic meeting in Carrickfergus many, many years ago. And it's many years ago. He's old-fashioned now. But during the talk, he never once in an evangelistic talk mentioned the wee three-letter word sin. Not once. What are people going to be saved from then? Modern evangelicalism plays down sin. They have a very small view of sin. And therefore, it is no surprise whatsoever that they have a small view of forgiveness. And it's no surprise in the light of that, of small, little love for Christ and appreciation for what he's done. If my sin is not a big deal, then my forgiveness of that small sin is not a big deal either. Sure it isn't. That's what Christ says. 50 pence. The man's forgiven 50 pence. Not a big deal. 500's different. If we think our sin is small, we think our forgiveness is small. And then our love for Christ will be small. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little, says Jesus. But if we have a big view of sin, we see sin, if we see sin as God sees sin, then we'll see forgiveness as a big thing. And our love and gratefulness to Christ will be big. Because he has forgiven us for our damning mountain of sin. That's the truth. A big view of sin leads to a big love for Christ. Whoever has forgiven much, loves much, is the principle. I became friends with some man on Facebook. I don't even know him during the week. But looked at his page. He had a friend request. Put it into me. And from his page you could just see Christ all the time. He's talking about the Lord, trying to evangelize on Facebook. I don't know anything about him. He looks as if he's a Belfast man, saved maybe from a rough background. But everything he types, the last thing he put on, I was looking at it yesterday, was all the gratefulness for what Christ has forgiven that man shines out of what he says. A big mountain of sin. Whosoever is forgiven much will love Jesus Christ much. The Puritans were not deficient on their view of sin. Sure they weren't. They had a big view of sin. Hence, deep conviction of sin. And real joy at forgiveness of sin. And a big love for Christ and God as a result of their big view of sin. Which resulted in what? Their obedient lives. Because love fuels obedience. And that's precisely why, I believe, and it is true because the scriptures teach it, it's precisely why many modern Christians are disobedient. They have a small view of sin, a cheap view of forgiveness, little love for Christ and little obedience. They have cheapened and made tacky the whole gospel by downplaying sin. But if we see sin as God sees it, a breach against his holy character, an affront to his love, a scorn of God's justice, an object of God's constant, infinite wrath and anger. When we see sin as heinously as God sees it, which is impossible, but something along the same line, unforgivable. God sees sin as unforgivable. Without the blood sacrifice of his son. Unforgivable. Outside that. Unforgivable completely. Then the last thing you'll ever do, if you've that view of sin, is downplay sin. Because sin is not small. It is the greatest and most powerful enemy of mankind. Sin. One sin is a mountain that will keep you from God forever. Forever and ever. And one sin will send you justly into everlasting fire. One sin. And all the good works you could ever possibly do cannot remove the smallest sin from your soul. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill his law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. I must save and thou alone. That's what the poet said. When Christ takes our place, when he takes the wrath that was justly due to me and you, and that wrath kills him, and God pardons you and me, when we see it that way, we'll see the terror and power of sin. And the mighty thing forgiveness is. And you'll love Christ for doing it for you. And you'll want to please him. A big view of sin. A big view of forgiveness. Leads to more love for Christ. And more obedience to Christ. Let me conclude. God's people under the new covenant do not obey him enough. Sure they don't. Deuteronomy 28, all the way, the whole series. Why do they not obey him enough? Number one, because they do not love Christ enough. We need to increase our love for Christ, and that will increase our obedience to Christ. Childish question number two. How do we increase our love for Christ? Well, point two, the person who is forgiven much will love much. The person who is forgiven little will love little. The teaching is we need to have a big view of sin. Then we love much, and then we'll obey much because we love much. So the best thing for us to do in our Christian lives is always look in the Bible as you're reading and at the doctrine of sin. Look at the terrible thing that sin is, and pray that God will give us an ugly view of sin, that we will appreciate our forgiveness and love much and obey much. Sin is horrendous. Let me close this morning with a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on this very subject. Evangelicalism and conviction of sin, says the doctor. Okay. There is no true evangelism without a doctrine of sin, and without an understanding of what sin is. You understand what he's saying? There's no true evangelism. You can't go out and tell anybody Jesus loves you. You can't go and evangelize anybody without sin. You need to have sin there. You need to talk about sin. There's no true evangelism without the doctrine of sin and without understanding what sin is. I don't want to be unfair, says Martin Lloyd-Jones, but I say that a gospel which merely says, come to Jesus and offers him as a friend and offers a marvelous life without convicting of sin is not New Testament evangelism. The essence of evangelism is to start by preaching the law, and it is because the law has not been preached that we have so much superficial evangelism. Evangelism must start with holiness of God, sinfulness of man, and eternal consequences of evil and wrongdoing. It is only the man who has been brought to see his guilt in this way who flies to Christ for deliverance and redemption. False teaching does not emphasize repentance in any real sense. It has a very wide gate to salvation and a very broad way to heaven. You need not feel your sinfulness. You need not be aware of the blackness of your own heart. You just decide for Christ. And you rush with the crowd, and your name is put down in one of a large number of decisions, in inverted commas, reported by the press. It is entirely unlike the evangelism of the Puritans and Wesley and Whitfield and others, which led men to be terrified of the judgment of God and to have an agony of soul, sometimes for days, weeks and months. Amen. Thanks for your attention this morning.